Justin.
How are you doing?
Doing all right. How are you?
Good evening, everyone. It's good to see some new faces. It's Sarah. Some older faces that we've seen before but haven't seen in a while. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for the last few months, and tonight we're going to continue that, of course. We're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And so, yeah, I guess if you have your Bible, you can open up to that as we get started this evening. I usually start by going over what we went over last time, just to describe it a little bit. We were in the third chapter of Ephesians last week, and it goes on, to, if you happen to read it or you have a chance to read it later on, in the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and the churches in Asia that basically there's a mystery that God was revealing to his people. And my first point from last time was the mystery that has been revealed was that Christ brought together Jew and Gentile through his blood. God's intention was that there would be oneness, and you'll hear that even as we begin to read chapter 4. One of the themes, one of the commonalities of chapter 4 is just this unity, this oneness that God is desiring. Also, that there are hidden intentions that God has for his children. The idea that God's purposes for us are beyond our complete understanding, and that we need to seek him to reveal it in his time, in his way, that we glorify him the best when we allow him to have his way with us. If we hold too tightly to our agenda, to our ideas, we shut out God and the blessings that he has planned. Third point from last time is that Paul prayed that all the Ephesians, the eclectic bunch that they were, that all of them would together have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I kind of honed in on that idea because it jumped out at me, the idea that we need strength. Strength to be able to comprehend God's love. That there's something that's required of us deep inside to just hold fast to the truth of the Word of God even when we don't feel it. And Paul was praying for them that they would have that strength to comprehend the love of Christ. And the last point from last time is that we must pray that we not allow any preconceived notion of who God is or what he wants to do to affect our decisions, our relationships, or our obedience to him. If you have your Bible, you can open up. I'm actually reading from the New King James tonight. I had it all sectioned out, and I usually read from the ESV, but tonight it's New King James. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, says Paul, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have learned him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray before we consider these things. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path, Lord. And we desire to follow the path that has been laid out for us from your word. I pray now that as we consider your word, our hearts would be soft, that we would allow you to have your way with us, and that we would learn of it. And as you convict us and as you speak to our hearts, give us the strength that we need to obey, to repent, to submit to you, Lord. Thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we've been talking about the book of Ephesians, we've been talking about the fact that as believers, we're supposed to be taking on a new identity. The book of Ephesians was written to, I used the word earlier with Michael, a hodgepodge group of people, all mixed up, eclectic. You know, you have the pagans that were worshiping trees, and you've got the Jewish people that, you know, they were fine Jewish folk all their lives, and you've got people that are merchants, you've got people that are slaves, you've got men, you've got women, all these people thrown together with the body of Christ now, and they're trying to figure out, how do we make this work? Because there's some people that say, you need to do this, and others are saying, oh, no, I don't need to do this, I'm comfortable where I'm at. Where does our identity draw from? Where do we find direction when we're confused? When we're interacting with people that are different than us, what are the non-negotiables of our faith? And at the beginning of Ephesians, he's basically talking about, these are the things that we have in Christ Jesus. This is who he is, this is what he's done for us, and this is what we need to consider. And then it goes on talking about this great mystery that, hey, you guys were formerly all these different people, but the great thing about this and God's design from the very beginning was that he would reconcile everybody to himself. And he said, that's what the mystery about this. And then now as he switches gears into Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about very specific ways in which the people were supposed to interact with one another. We can read between the lines and maybe some of these things were issues. Maybe there were guys that were like, you know what, Jesus is coming back. I don't feel like working. I'm just going to sit back and wait for Jesus to come. And he's addressing that and saying, look, if you're expecting kudos for that, you're not going to get it. Instead, you need to work so you have something to provide for other people. So within that, you can kind of read that these messages are being sent probably in a very pastoral way to people that had a specific need. And so he was addressing that there. But I have 4 points that I want to go over, and I have a quotation from a book that I've been reading, and pretty straightforward tonight. Beginning with number one tonight, unity and oneness was Paul's concern for the church. We are a very mixed group of people, and one of the things that happens a lot of times is we kind of tend to gravitate towards the people that are like us, people that laugh the same jokes, enjoy the same activities, people that look like us, come from similar backgrounds. But it's not supposed to be that way within the body of Christ. Not that it's okay to spend time with people that you have familiarity with, but if you do that too much, what ends up happening is you start forming a clique, and you start spending time only with people that you enjoy. And what we need to realize is that Paul was really concerned with the church that was a very eclectic church, that they would understand that God's purpose for them is that they would be one, that they would have a connectedness to one another, not based upon their sameness, but upon Jesus Christ. There can be unity in diversity, as long as the starting point is the same for everyone. In other words, whether you're a slave, whether you're free, whether you're a merchant, whether you're a former pagan, whether you're a former Jew, you can be together in unity because of Jesus Christ. That starting point, it needs to be the same. So whether you're old or young, you're a man, you're a woman, whatever it is, there's a unity that can come, not because of your differences, but because of the shared starting point that all of us, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the same for every one of us. No matter how long you've been serving the Lord, no matter how little you've been serving the Lord, every one of us had to start there in relationship with God, recognizing our depravity, our need for Him, and allowing the blood of Jesus to be applied to our lives to change us and transform us. So Paul is really, that was the main thing that he was coming at this. But then he goes on to talk about maturity. That's my second point tonight. Maturity in the faith is the goal for all of us. God has given servants to the church in order for that goal to be accomplished. In Ephesians, I'll go back and look at it real quick. Chapter 4, he says, he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why did he give those to the church? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of me and others that are serving the Lord full time, those that have been given to the body, is that it's almost like I stand up as a reminder to all of us what we're supposed to be striving for. I teach, or I preach, or whatever my role might be, it's to help equip the body to do the work that it's supposed to do, to kind of push it, kick it into motion sometimes if it's not quite working the way it's supposed to. The equipping and edifying is meant to help us all accomplish the Great Commission. Okay, some people might, by fulfilling the Great Commission, they're all about building disciples. Others, it's just by spreading the word and telling people about the goodness of God. And for all of us, at some point or another, we're called upon to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what our purpose and our role is. Maturity in the faith is what we're working towards. And a lot of times, we don't call one another out on immaturity. When I think about a lot of my ministry here at Calvary Temple has been ministry to the youth. And a lot of times, teenagers have a hard time transitioning from being a kid to being an adult. And sometimes I try to lay it out in really simple terms. But instead of thinking in terms of that transition from childhood to adulthood, think about the adults that you know in your life that you consider immature. Think about what it is that they do that strike you as being immature. Sometimes it's not taking responsibility for their own actions. They complain, point the finger at everybody else. Sometimes they don't step up and do their share. They sit back and they're lazy. Okay? Sometimes what it is they react to situations rather than respond to them. They don't have a level head. They're flying off the handle in anger or emotionalism, and you're like, wow, that person's really immature. They don't really have an understanding. Sometimes it's not being able to see the big picture. They're focused in on this one particular aspect of maybe their rights or what they want to see happen. And instead of being able to consider someone else's perspective, they want their way right now. And we all know adults that are like this. And in the faith, many times, maturity is not about having those things to be, those realities can't be for us as Christians. And I guess I wanted to draw a parallel. As a father, the process of my children growing to maturity is a long one. Right now, I would not send Jared out to go get a job. He's starting first grade. He's not ready for that yet. But the first several years of life, it's all about just giving up yourself as a parent so that your child has everything he needs. Providing for the food, the comfort, so they can grow. That's kind of their job. And then as they get older, as a parent, you begin to instill your values upon them. You provide a sense of security so that within that realm of growth, they have something there that their self-esteem, their identity is wrapped up in, I'm loved, I'm cared for, I understand that there's someone that has my back, that's looking out for me, that's going to set me straight and going to train me and just discipline me when I go the wrong way. Okay? And I think about that and I realize it's a really long process because it's been 6 years and he's not ready for a job yet. I wouldn't consider him mature, ready to go start a family of his own, go out in the world and make it away for himself. Okay? But that is the goal eventually for us with our kids, that they would grow up into being good men, they would be able to make a contribution to society, be good citizens, and they would be able to provide for others. Many times as young people growing, going back to that illustration of youth, as they grow towards maturity, what they really want is all the perks of adulthood without the responsibilities. But maturity is more about the responsibilities that you take on yourself and less about all the perks that you get being an adult. I guess I can talk about this right now. When I'm thinking about us as believers growing in God, one of the major things that I think that oftentimes is a block for us is that many times we don't feel like we're grown up. We're not mature in the faith. Okay? And we are very content to kind of hang around people that are just like us, that aren't going out, that aren't pushing the envelope and growing. And what I have found is that there's a lot of adults that are very immature. And part of the reasons why they're immature is they've never begun to act like adults. Because in acting like an adult, you're moving towards the responsibility. You're saying, hey, I recognize that as a man, I want to get married one day. So I'm going to take a job and start putting away money so that when it's time for me to get married or find that woman I want to get married to, I'm ready. I want to take these steps so that when these things come in my life, I'm going to be ready for those events and I'm going to count the cost and do what I need to do. Now, even before someone's hammering me or pressuring me, I'm going to take those steps. And those people that are really mature or act very mature is because they've made the sacrifices and have done the things that a mature person would do, even if they didn't really want to do it, even if they weren't really feeling it. They took the steps because they knew that, hey, I want maturity. That's my goal. I want to be somebody who's respected. I want to have these things. And in order for me to move towards that, I need to begin behaving like that. There's a book that I'm reading called Life of the Beloved. It's a book by Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is a Catholic priest who had a really interesting ministry, wrote a lot of books. A lot of his stuff is really interesting. But basically, the premise of this book is that Henry was trying to write to people that were secular, that didn't have any experiences with church. And he was trying to explain to them how they would move towards the spiritual without that background of Christianese or whatever it might be. And he talked about the fact that many times when you're growing or you're trying to experience intimacy with God or whatever, your feelings will get in the way. And the quotation that I want to read to you is about those feelings and how many times our feelings don't reflect what is true. They may reflect the truth that's inside of us, but they don't reflect the bigger big T truth. So when we're going through what we're going through, if we have a little T truth going on in our lives, we may have very powerful emotions that are maybe turning us away from responsibility or turning us away from maturity or keeping us in a certain place in our walk with God. And we need to confront those little T feelings, little T truth feelings, and acknowledge the big T truth, what God's Word says, and behave as though we're trusting in what the Word of God says. So Henry Nouwen said this: these feelings, strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in God's eyes, called the beloved from all eternity, and held safe in an everlasting embrace. When we're dealing with our fears, when we're dealing with stretching out of ourselves and getting out of our comfort zone and doing what God expects of us, but not feeling like it, the big part of it is just trusting in what God has said and behaving as though you believe it or you feel it and not trusting in your own feelings, but instead trusting in what God has said. And then what happens is as we begin to do that, you begin to walk into the fullness of it. A lot of you guys might be able to relate to this. As a young man, my mom would often tap me as her eldest son to do certain things around the house. There'd be a faucet that was broken. And my mom and my dad's relationship was estranged. And so part of the problem was that she was going to me instead of going to him. And because I wasn't really close to my dad, I had no idea how to do these things. So she would ask me to do things, and I felt painfully inadequate. And I used to get really angry with her for asking me to fix, the little washer and the faucets in the sink. And what I would do is we'd have this little, little battle between the two of us where I'd be like, this isn't fair, yada, yada. And then what would happen is I knew knew it was the right thing for me to do, and so I would kind of reluctantly start doing it, and then I would realize it wasn't as difficult as I thought it was, and then when it was all said and done, I'd feel a lot of pride because, wow, I just fixed the sink. Look at that, I fixed it. And it made me feel a little bit more, you know, manly, I guess. And also, though, as I grew, there were times in my life where I didn't feel very manly. I felt like a 15-year-old kid trapped in a 25-year-old body, and there was like these things that were being required of me that I didn't feel equipped to do. I didn't feel like I was ready for it. I felt overwhelmed by it. And in those moments, what I would do is look to God and say, God, be my strength, be my father, help me to do the right thing in this midst. Instead of retreating in fear, let me behave and play the part of the man, essentially, so that you can establish this reality in me. I recognized I didn't feel it deep on the inside, so I was looking to him to establish himself within me and make those changes. And what I found was that when I relied on him and acted in obedience and did what I knew was right in those situations as I sought the Lord and looked to him, what happened is I actually began to feel more manly. And as a 15-year-old kid, I couldn't have imagined that at 37 years old I would feel the way that I do, but I really rarely ever have feelings of insecurity in my identity as a man, because I know that I can rely upon the strength of the Lord now. And I found that there have been a lot of things that I've been able to accomplish through just by going out and doing it and kind of discovering it. And that's part of the process that we need to recognize even as believers. I'm not just talking about our emotional development. I'm actually trying to use this as a parallel spiritually. We're all called upon to be spiritually mature. And there are times where we shrink back and don't take the steps, whether it's in sharing our faith, whether it's in being bold with other Christians and confronting one another because of the feelings that we're having or whatever. Sometimes I bring, a little side note, there are times where I bring my mess to somebody else and say, this is how I feel, okay? This is what's going on inside me. It's not pretty, and it's really kind of like jerky of me, but this is what's going on. And I vomit all over somebody. Okay? And then what happens is that brother or that sister who I'm talking to ends up setting me straight. And by being honest and being uncomfortable for those few moments and talking about what I really feel, it actually provides an opportunity for me to grow up in the Lord. Because somebody who has strength where I have weakness might say, you know what, I understand where you're coming from, but that's really not the best way to look at it. You really need to kind of go this way with that. This is what God's word says. That's not really a very appropriate application of the word God in that situation. Instead, you need to consider this greater truth. And so we need one another. The ironing, sharpening iron to help one another grow in Christ. And so the idea that we're all meant to mature is crucial. Because maturity is about us not being centered on ourselves anymore, but for us to be focused on helping, serving, edifying, building up, establishing a heritage that goes beyond us. My wife and I have three sons. One of the greatest, I think it's probably the best heritage that I have for the future of the earth, the history of the world, is that I have three sons that I am propelling into the future. They're going to live longer than me. They're going to raise families. And I recognize that the stuff that I do on an everyday basis, raising them to understand godly values, understanding the word of God, that is my best gift for the future. Because it's an understanding of who God is that goes beyond me. Okay? The ministry that I have here at this church, the ministry I have with people, it's about me giving of myself so that people can grow up in God and then give of themselves. I've heard it said, you're not successful in discipling someone until the person that you've discipled has discipled someone who's discipled someone. In other words, you have to be a great grandfather in discipleship in order for you to truly be effective. Because the person who you're discipling has to be able to disciple someone else effectively so that they would disciple somebody. That makes sense? And that's something that we're all called to do. It's not just about me because I'm a professional minister and I get paid by the church. It's about us understanding the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples. Teach them everything I commanded you. I'm with you forever. Okay, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Teach them, baptize them, help them to understand everything that I've taught you. So that's important for us. Number three, ultimately we are meant to know God. This progressive knowledge comes through maturity and in putting off of the old man and putting on the new man. There is importance placed on our behavior because it can block or facilitate the life of God in us. I've often kind of railed against the behavioristic approach to Christianity, where people welcome you into church and say, stop doing this, do this, do this, do this, stop doing this, do this, do this. And you can be kind of persuading and believing that your relationship with God is all about what you do. But the reality is, your behavior is important, and sometimes people just put the cart before the horse. Your behavior follows a heart condition. What the condition of your heart is, your behavior follows. And so I can see from the behavior of others where their heart is. And what you need to realize is you're considering your own behavior is your behavior, your attitudes, your actions, your thoughts can block closeness with God. It can block maturity. When you're completely self-absorbed, when you're all about you being happy and you being satisfied and you being content, your ability to lay down your life for others is severely hampered because life's all about you. And you're completely self-absorbed and you're not mature because you're not giving of yourself. Jesus Christ came and he laid down his life for everyone. And we're called to follow his example, to lay down our lives. And for many of us, we think, well, that's just me. I go to church and I witness every once in a while. No, laying down your life is laying down your life. It means that you don't belong to yourself anymore. When God points his finger in the areas of sin in your life, you don't say, well, God, that's okay. It's not a big deal because look at Chris. I mean, he's so much worse off than I am. And I am so much better than Chris. You can just let me have this one little sin. Okay? That's not the way it works. As we lay down our lives, we let him have his way with us completely. And so when he highlights certain areas of sin in our lives, we don't say, oh, no, God, that's off limits to you. Instead, we say, God, whatever it takes, make me more like you. Allow me to be laid down for others so that people can know you, as many people as possible can know you from my life. So we need to understand that this is a growing thing. I'm more mature today than I was when I was 16. But I also have come to realize that when I'm 65, I'll be more mature than I am today as well. Because maturity is a lot about, when I first got married, there were certain things that I would argue with my wife about. And now, 10 years in, I realize that really isn't all that important. And I've learned that because of life, because of being a student of the things that I've learned. I've also learned being in youth ministry. I've also learned in ministry to kids and school ministry and just being alive for as long as I have. There's certain things that I need to be really concerned about with my kids. And there's other things that really aren't a big deal. Yeah, people might have a problem with it, but I realize it's not a big deal in the grand scheme of things. And what that does is it helps me to realize I'm going to focus my resources, my energy, into the things that matter the most. Because tomorrow is going to come faster than you realize it. And before you know it, 10 years go by, 20 years go by. And in that moment, you need to realize that along the way, the things that you chose to focus on are going to reflect in the... today we have a baby dedication. And a couple of things that Pastor was sharing was, I think, very, very interesting. Basically, as the parents, the charge to the parents was realize that everything you do in front of your kids is going to be written on their heart. And it's going to show itself and manifest in the way that they interact with the people, how they live in the world. And you don't have a chance to bring that back. They're going to repeat the things you say. They're going to react the way you react. They're going to hold as important things you hold as important. And it's a serious charge to reflect, but for all of us as well. Spiritually speaking, when we're interacting with other people and we're displaying our Christian walk with other people, the things that we focus on, the things that we get all crazy about, many times are not that big of a deal in the long run. And we need to be able to be wise about focusing on the things that are most important. My last point tonight is that just like a family, we are meant to help and not hurt one another on our trek towards maturity and godliness. Our behavior towards one another holds eternal weight because we are either instruments in God's hands for his glory or pawns of the enemy for destruction. And we need to realize that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're trying to glorify him with your life, I would think you want to be in that first group, to be an instrument in his hand, an instrument that's You know, like Guido, I'm sure you guys, if most of us were to get up there and try to blow on one of his horns, it would sound awful, okay? But because Guido's a master at playing the saxophone, when he plays it, he's able to make it sing and make it sound something that's inspiring at times and just incredible. And we need to realize that as instruments, it's not the instrument itself that is so awesome, it's the master who plays it. And we need to realize that God flowing through our lives is what can help us to make a difference. It's not about us, it's about submitting to that and letting Him do the work in our hearts. So, recognizing that we're Church in Ephesus was being given this charge towards one another. Like, look to your left, look to your right. Recognize that you belong to one another. That my goal is for you to be unified. You know, there are people in the church, people at Calvary Temple, that I don't like very much. It's the reality. It's my personality, their personality. Sometimes they do things that... But that doesn't mean that we can't be unified in Jesus Christ. Just because it's not my cup of tea doesn't mean, you know, I'm a coffee drinker. So just because they are doing things that, you know, if it's not sin, if it's just their personality, hey, they're gonna touch people's lives that I could never touch. They're gonna have influence that I would never have influence. And I want them to, every encounter with me, I'm not gonna assert the fact that I'm not crazy about them into the conversation and treat them poorly, or I'm gonna let all of my words be seasoned with grace. At the end of this chapter, it was talking about that. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The concept behind this is that as the body of Christ, the family of God, there's a responsibility. I know having one of five kids growing up, there were times where I didn't like my siblings too. It's okay, I love them, but I didn't really like them, okay? Because they would get on my nerves, whatever, you know? But the thing is, if you assert that over the deeper, more foundational concept, you're in sin. We all belong to Christ Jesus. We're all members of one body, and because of that, there's a unity that can be found together because of that common focus, okay? That's why we belong to one another. And that's for our good. It's for our benefit. I'll tell you, I was telling someone recently this week a story about my roommate in college. When I first went to Bible college, I was what sometimes people term oversaved. All about, like, you know, praise and worship music only, the Word of God only. Like, I wouldn't listen to anything else except for this. Like, I was very straight-laced about what you did, how, you know, the words that came out of your mouth, or the way you, like, I was just very rules regulated, regimented in my concept of what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And my roommate was not that way at all. And I found it very disconcerting because some of the music he listened to was very different. Actually, Bart, he listened to Fish. And I found it very, very disturbing. I was like, man, this guy isn't even saved. He's listening to Fish. And what I found, and this is one of the great lessons of my life, I think, is that when God began to work in his life, and I began to see Christ flowing out of him as God moved in his heart, I began to realize that that was the thing I should focus on, not the peculiar sensibilities that I have versus their sensibilities. Because there's some people that are out there that the only way you worship God is through hymns. Absolutely, only way. There's some people that believe, you know, that communion should only be certain times of the month or whatever, or you know, these rules about the way that, and you know what, it's okay, you know, but that shouldn't be one of the things that affects our ability to fellowship. What we need to focus on is Jesus Christ alone and the power of his cross and what he did. And as I saw the changes in my roommate, he began to see changes in me because he didn't like me either. We kind of confessed this to one another as he was getting ready to leave. He's like, yeah, you were, he said, I thought you were a legalistic jerk. And maybe I was. Maybe I was somewhat pharisaical. I don't know. But it was good because he began to see that I love Jesus too. And that even part of my rules were my way of loving Jesus at that time. And many times we need to realize, find this common ground. People that are very regimented or very rule-oriented, that's their way for the time being. And is there a better way? Maybe. But you have to just entrust that to God. Let God do that work. And those that are maybe a little loosey-goosey when it comes to certain things, if that's not your way, if you got to find that Jesus Christ is the center and focus, and then maybe God's going to bring them around too. Because what we're all working towards is unity in the faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize and we need to protect the unity that we have. Because the world is looking at us. The world sees what we care about, the things that we're honing in on. And if you're only concerned about behavior, okay, people are going to miss out on the relationship that God has. And if you basically say nothing matters, then they're going to say, where's the power in this? This is exactly like the world. What's different here? So we need to recognize that there's something that we need to hold on to as the core. And we need to trust in what God has said. So let's pray. Lord, as we have taken time tonight to consider your word, we see the charge that Paul gave to the church in Ephesus and the surrounding area, that they should focus on the unity that they should have in you. And that their behavior does matter, because their behavior, our behavior, Lord, can affect the relationship of God for other people. That we are responsible, just like parents are responsible for their children. We're responsible to grow up, to be responsible for others, and to recognize that our choices matter, and that we have a great responsibility in caring for and nurturing one another towards godliness. Help us to see that even if we're growing and we're newborn Christians, Lord, that we still can see there's opportunities for us to serve and to give. And for those that have been serving the Lord for a long time, Lord, help us to continue to step up, to not be satisfied with yesterday's revelation, but that we continue to grow in our understanding of who you are, and then seek to share that with those that we interact with. That we would all grow into the fullness of Christ, that we would all become more like you, Jesus. Thank you for this time in your word. Bless us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys. There's more food. Let's just fellowship and encourage one another. Our next engage is the 22nd, I believe. I don't need a code.